Scripture.
Turning in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel and the chapter 8, and we're going to read from the verse 15 of the chapter. Please, you open your Bible at that portion. This was brought to my attention again recently, in fact only a few days ago, when I lifted a little booklet that I penned and was printed by the Sovereign Grace Advent Testimony on the references to Greece in prophecy. And I read just a little phrase in the beginning, the introduction that I wrote, that seized upon my heart and mind and directed me to this passage and to one particular phrase in it. But let's read from verse 15. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. I have to say, dear brothers and sisters, it is God's will that we understand what is said to us in prophecy. Some of it is somewhat difficult and requires study and meditation and prayer. But nevertheless, God would have us understand. This is evident in the words we have just read. Verse 17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. There's the time that this vision is speaking of. Now, as he was speaking unto me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. The final manifestation of man's opposition to God, that's what's being referred to. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. Never forget that, dear Christian. Never forget that. God is a timetable, and all things will be according to that timetable. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That's Alexander the Great. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And that's what history teaches him. Alexander died very young. I think he was 32 or 33. And his four generals divided up the territories he had conquered, and they ruled those territories, but not in the power of Alexander. And in the latter time of their kingdom, so that's the territories we're talking about here, the territories ruled over by Alexander and then following him his four generals. And at the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. This is the same person that Paul is talking about in the passage we read earlier, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the Antichrist. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. And by peace, interesting, by peace. Peace has brought a curse on this country, you know. So-called peace has put murderers in the government. And men and women, that cannot be true peace. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, that's the Lord Jesus, but he shall be broken without hand. It'll be no human hand that will kill the Antichrist. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians. You can read about that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. That's a strange statement. But Daniel's told, that which you have been revealed, just shut it up, because it's for a future time. Now, men have come to this vision, and they have put upon it their interpretation. they have sought to see events happening around them in their day as being the events spoken of here. And so that in the 1500s and the 1600s and the 1700s, many great and wonderful commentators came to this and they said, we see here the Mohammedans, we see here Napoleon, we see, and so they went on. Not noting what God had said, the latter time, shut it up, it's for a future day. Verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but none understood. That is, none could take it in. There are terrible things going to happen in this world, men and women. We're not to fear, we're not to tremble, because the terrible things done by the devil will be matched. Outmatch by the Lord's response, and he will conquer. We must never forget that. The devil would have us forget it, but we must never forget. My text is found there in the verse 23. This was the little phrase that caused me to turn to this portion. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full. When the transgressors are come to the full. Now let's just bow in a word of prayer. I need God's help. Pray for me and with me. Lord, help us now to understand your word. It was Daniel's desire, having seen the wonderful vision, to understand it. And Lord, it's your desire that we do understand it. Though we're incapable, Lord, of fully grasping at once all that is contained. And we believe, Lord, that as we come back again and again, studying such portions as this, we will grow in understanding, and we will perceive what it is God has revealed. So teach us today, Lord, and grant that we may draw many lessons and many sweet blessings and graces from the word that is before us. Help me to preach to thine honour and to the benefit of thy people, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My subject I have entitled today, The Climax of the Ages Approaches. As I say, my heart and mind were seized upon when I read my use of this little phrase in the verse 23 in a booklet that I had penned some time ago. When the transgressors are come to the full. That tells you when the climax of the great purpose of God will come about. When the transgressors are come to the full. That's when this age will end. And there will begin the glorious age, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over this world. He will take over the government. We look at our own government today and its Brexit negotiations, and you would be a wise man indeed if you could understand it. Indeed, if you could understand it, I would doubt that you have any wit about you at all. It's such a tangle of deceit and lies that I feel it's beyond the grasp of any honest person. And that's government today. That's government today. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he takes over the government of the world, how different things will be, and we long for that day. And that day will come when the transgressors are come to the full. The transgressors spoken of here are the rebels, the revolters against God, that are part of that time spoken of by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the verse 1, which you know, but it does no harm to look afresh at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I've often said to you that the word perilous, the Greek word perilous, appears in only one other place in the Bible. And that's in the story of the man of Gadara. The man who was mad, possessed of devil, couldn't be tamed. And when the Savior came to Gadara, it says he came out of the tombs exceeding fierce. That's the word. That's what Paul is speaking of here. In the last days, there will come exceedingly fierce times. The fierceness of that man of Gadara was the product of his being possessed by the devil. The devil controlled him and produced in him this rage and fury against the Lord. And that's what's going to happen at the end. That's what's going to happen at the end. The word fool in our text, Daniel 8:23, when the transgressors are come to the full, really simply means when they reach the point of fullness, the consummation of their development and rise, the final finish of their rebellion. When God has seen enough and says, right, no more, and he intervenes. That word appears, and here we have a picture exactly of what it is spoken of. It appears in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. You know this passage, I'm sure. You have God speaking to Abraham. And he speaks of a time when Israel will be brought into captivity, the time they were taken into Egypt. And then God says, at the end of that time, I'm going to lead them out. I'm going to bring them to the promised land, and the rebellion of all the people in the land of Canaan, which has been going on for centuries, I'm going to bring to an end. And you're going to be my instrument, Israel, my instrument in slaying them. I was reading just this morning in the book of Joshua, the victories that Joshua had over the enemies down in what is called the Southern Campaign. And he went against city after city, and God gave him utter victory, and he slew them all. That was God's will. Men don't like that doctrine, but let me tell you, they'll one day experience the truth of it. God will punish sin. And he's speaking to Abraham a long, long time before the bringing in of Israel to the promised land. And look at the verse 13. We'll start there. And he said unto Abram, know ye of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And they shall go to thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, that's your descendants, Israel, shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. There's that word, full. And God is saying those nations that Israel will, in the future, and it was about 500 years in the future, the nations that I will use Israel to destroy and judge. Their iniquity is not yet full. The cup of iniquity has not reached a level yet that will ultimately provoke my judgment. And that's the word that is used here in this little phrase that we're emphasizing. When the transgressors have come to the full, when the cup is full, God will act. I exchanged some emails with a friend there the other day, and we're talking about the darkness of today. And I said to them, yes, the days are truly dark, but just remember this. The darker they become, the nearer we are to the return of Christ. The darker they become, the cup's filling up. And when it reaches the lip, the Lord will intervene. When the transgressors are come to the full, that's when God will intervene. That's when God will intervene. Now, I want to just say a few things about these words and learn from them, I trust. We can say that the end of this age and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will come when man's rebellion reaches its fullness. Something springs to my mind right away when I say that, and I just want to say this. Oftentimes, you know, you will get Christians and they're praying for revival. Praying for revival. Oh God, come again as you did in the days of Wesley and Whitfield. Now, let me say this, I don't believe that's going to happen. In the days of Wesley and Whitfield, the tide of iniquity that swamped France was greatly curtailed, hindered, blocked in our United Kingdom by the tide of revival, by the flowing of the blessing of God. It stopped the iniquity that overtook France. But God tells us that in the end times, there's going to be a rising tide of sin. And it's going to rise until it reaches fullness. So we cannot expect revival. as it has been experienced in former generations. Because God in his wisdom is going to allow sin to reach its fullness. He's going to allow sin to reach its fullness. Now that doesn't mean that you and I here cannot say, God, revive your work in Kilskerry. Lord, revive my heart. We can most certainly pray that and should pray that. But we are not to expect a move of God in the last days like that which has taken place before, because God is going to give the world over to sin. He's going to give the world over to sin. When he has accomplished his purpose among his elect, then he's going to step back, as it were, and let the flood tide of iniquity break in upon mankind. That is the overall picture that we're seeing in the scripture. There is a pattern seen in many portions of God's word that illustrates what it is I'm just telling you. In the old world, we are told in Genesis chapter 6 how that the world was filled with sin. Very strong language employed there in Genesis chapter 6. And it's a foreshadowing of future times. It tells us what it is. God said, you know, once I judged the world with a flood, but the next time. So there is going to be a next time. There's going to be a repeat of what was seen in the days of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, well, you can begin at the verse 11. You read, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now just think of violence today. Think of the violence that's taking place all around us today. Violence to a scale that was never seen before today. Young men on mopeds, robbing people left, right and centre. The police seem helpless. A record number of young men slain through stabbing in London. Never seen before. I mean, you just scan the newspaper pages and it's violence all around. Young girl up in Scotland, 6 years of age, violated and murdered by a friend. The world is filled with violence. Or filling, perhaps, I should say. That's how it was in the days of Noah. And as a picture, a pattern, the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, and it's happening again. The cup is filling up Sodom and Gomorrah. If you turn to Genesis, the chapter 18, again, you see the cup filling, and God looks into the cup. Verse 20 of chapter 18 says this, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. God examines. God looks. If it is as the cry of it suggests it is, the noise of it, the reputation of it, is it as bad as it sounds? God looks into it. He looks into the cup. And on this occasion, the cup was full. And the day of Sodom and Gomorrah's judgment had been reached. And God poured out fire and brimstone from heaven. That's the wrath of God. That's hell being poured out on those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We could talk about the Jewish nation as well. We read from Paul's writings to the Thessalonians. Let's look at the first epistle. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians and the chapter 2 of that letter. Let me read it to you, what it says in the chapter 2, the verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, if you believe the word of God and cling to it every day, it will work in you. And people will see that it's working in you. When somebody comes out of hospital and they begin to recover from some disease, some ailment that put them in hospital, every day you see the benefits of the treatment they received. And they begin to be restored to health. And so it is with those who receive the word of God and who apply. Oh, if you stop taking the medicine, improvement will cease. You'll begin to decline again. But if you do take the medicine, then it will work effectually in you. Verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The churches in Judea, they suffered at the hands of their own fellow Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. The people of Israel are still a nation under God's judgment. The Pope might make all sorts of pronouncements about forgiving them. What a stupid man he is. How ignorant the man is of God's word. In AD 70, God sent the Roman armies into Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, slaughtered hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Jews, sold them into captivity. And that's why almost in every nation on the earth you'll find Jews. Largely stems from the actions of Rome selling them as slaves. The wrath of God has come upon them. Their cup was filled. And in like fashion there will come a day when the cup of mankind will fill and God will act. God will act. It's a pattern then that we can see this filling up of the cup. And at the end of this age, the Lord will return when the cup of mankind is filled, when rebellion has reached its fullness. We can see the development of what is foreshadowed here around us politically. I have to say to you, dear Christian, stick a pin in yourself every so often to keep yourself awake, not just while I'm preaching, but I mean generally speaking, because we get so used to the lies, the corruption, the deceit, that you become less and less sensitive to it, and almost you don't notice it. An editor of one of the newspapers and I exchanged an email the other day, and I was telling him some things about my early days, and he says, "Oh, you've lived through marvellous times. I'd love to have lived in the 50s. And I began to think of the 50s. Not many of you here possibly remember the 50s, but it was a different world entirely. In the early 50s, our family moved to Belfast. I was only about 9 or 10. And I, on my own, could have walked from one end of Belfast to the other, day or night, in perfect safety. In perfect safety. There wouldn't be an adult on the street that I couldn't stop and ask for help, and I'd get it. That's not so today. Our children, rightly, are taught, don't talk to strangers. If a stranger comes near you, run. No, we tell them. We have to tell them. That's right. And young people, I say that to you. No matter how smiling may be the stranger, the man or the woman that you don't know, how they come to you with their hands full of sweets, you get those wee legs of yours working and run. That's the world in which we live. Wasn't like that in the 50s. And you know, when the man said that to me, I began to remember. It was a different world entirely. Because we're moving nearer and nearer to the fullness of transgression. Politically, our parliaments have openly and repeatedly defied, through legislation, what God has decreed. They pass laws that are outlawing what God says should be law. Divorce, capital punishment, abortion, the grossest of immorality is openly practiced. If I'm not mistaken, they had one of those pride marches in London yesterday. What depravity would have been put on display. And there would have been politicians there. In fact, I got an email from the AA, of which I was a member, the Automobile Association. They sent me a little letter saying, "Oh, we're so glad that we will be taking part in the Pride Parade in London." I instantly took up the laptop, sent off a letter, "Cancel my membership! I want nothing to do with any organization that endorses that which God has damned." I don't know how that was received. Likely the person who got it was taking part in the Pride Parade. But that's the way it's become, you see. And they do that, you see, to increase their custom. Same with politicians. They have to gently step round the whole issue today of sodomy and everything else. Votes, votes. That's what took Mrs. Foster into that gathering in Stormont, set up with the help of a DUP member of the Assembly, a woman from Newton Abbey area, whose name escapes me, praise the Lord. Why was she there? Votes, votes. Any cause that needs the support of sodomites is a cause cursed of God. Any party that goes out of its way to seek support from sodomites is a party God's curse will be on. And we needn't tiptoe around it. It needs to be stated. I pity Mrs. Foster. There's nobody there to guide her, it would appear, or at least strongly advise her. It wasn't like that in the early days. The very notion of doing what she did would never have arisen, but had it arose, there would have been an immediate rebuking of such a thought, with quotations from the Word of God. The old slogan, you know, of the Democratic Unionist Party, right back to the days of the Protestant Unionist Party, was "The truth shall set you free." When you abandon the truth and you go into captivity, you begin to wear chains. Politically, we see it. Ecclesiastically, it's the same. That's why I have that article, which I urge you to take a copy of. The professing church has embraced apostasy. It has become the instrument and the voice of apostasy, and it has championed that which is not of God. Christ's commission to the apostles, as is set forth in the closing verses of Matthew's Gospel, should be noted. Matthew chapter 28, the verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Or, that word "world" means age. It doesn't mean this globe. It's the Greek word aeon. It means age. Jesus says, I'll be with the church as it preaches the gospel until the end of the age, and that's true. But the church has long ago abandoned this commission, teaching all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The church has set that aside long ago. The professing church, that is. And instead, it has set forth man's notions, man's vain notions, overthrowing everything that God has said, making it an abomination. The recent row in the Presbyterian Church, and it's not over yet, what do you see? What do you see? The lobby of the sodomites will continue and continue and continue, and in the end they'll overthrow the decision that was made. And as I state in my article, the decision made by the Presbyterian Church not to give communion rites to those who are openly sodomites falls far short of what the Bible says. I'm not going into that anymore. I have it in the article. Do read it. But that decision has been attacked. It's been attacked. The attack will continue until it's overthrown, because the cup is always filling up. It's always filling up. It might slow down in its filling at times, but it's always rising towards the top. Let me quickly just say, for here I will end, and I have to tell you that when I looked at my notes after I put them all down, I knew I'd never get that all said on the Lord's Day morning. So I contacted the Reverend Power and I said, "Look, it's likely I'm going to overspill. Could I take the prayer meeting and give them the rest of it?" And he said, "Well, that would suit me very well. Go right ahead." So tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, if you're about at all, please come as we bring the rest of this message. But let me just point this out as we bring the first section of it to an end. The rising tide of iniquity, the filling up of the cup, is going to have a detrimental impact upon many who profess to be Christian. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are two chapters in which the Lord Jesus deals very specifically with the end times. And he does give details of the corruptions that will come. Verse 9, "They shall deliver you up to the afflicted, they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The love of many Christians shall wax cold. Every day in our life, we experience what that little phrase means, waxing cold. Maybe, like me, you start off the day with porridge, which when it's first put in the dish is usually pretty hot,
too hot, really, to eat. So what do? We blow on it. We blow on it, and it brings the temperature down. That phrase, that Greek phrase, means just that. The love of many shall be blown upon by a cold breath.
There's a verse well known to us comes to my mind, and with this I'll close. Revelation chapter 3, the end of the chapter, the letter to the Laodiceans, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We sicken the Lord when we become lukewarm. When the cold breath of the age, circumstances that surround us, blow on us and cause us to cool, grieve the Lord. We grieve the Lord. How is it with you today, Christian? Are you piping hot? Or are you just lukewarm? Lukewarm. Oh, God would have you one or the other, if you're going to be anything. Of course, he would prefer you to be piping hot. Will you be out at the meeting tonight? Will you be out at the prayer meeting tomorrow night? Will you? If you're hot, you will. If you're lukewarm, you won't. You'll not be moved to come. You'll not feel inclined to come. You'll not have rise within you a desire to be there. Ah, no, it'll not matter. There'll be others there. That's the way you'll feel. The Lord would have us to be boiling for him. When the iniquity shall come to the full, that's when the Lord's going to return. He wants us to know that. But there's more in that verse, and in the will of the Lord, we'll look at it tomorrow night. Please, if you can, join with us then. Let's bow together in prayer and ask the Lord to dismiss us. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. I do ask thee, Lord, that despite the feelings of the preacher, there will be there in what has been said that which will benefit and bless and guide and help the people of God and prove to be a warning to each one who tends to be backslid. Please, Lord, intervene in our life. Please, Lord, revive the work of God here in the midst of all the opposition and trouble. Answer our prayer. Take us home safely and grant that we'll keep holy the Sabbath day and gather us again here in the evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.